This evening we'll be looking at Psalm 16, the entire psalm. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This is a miktam of David, in which he says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you.' As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that it would be a light to our eyes, that it would be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that it would remind us of the promises that you give us in your word, that you would grant us hope based on your promises, and that we can trust in you. We pray, Lord God, that you would preserve us in this walk, in this world, as we keep you before us, reminding ourselves of who you are and what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord God, that you would glorify yourself and use this jar of clay to that end. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All of Scripture is a great blessing to us, but I particularly like the Psalms. The Psalms are a beautiful gift of God to us, because they speak to us in almost every circumstance that we find ourselves in. In fact, they do speak to us in every circumstance in which we find ourselves. And they give us the ability to express every range of conceivable emotion or thought or feeling or sense that we have in a sanctified way. And God, by his Holy Spirit, has inspired the authors of the Psalms to give us a mouth by which we can express our experiences unto God and speak through God's word back to him. St. Athanasius, in the early centuries of the church, wrote this about the Psalms. I think he sums it up very well. He says, "Let whoever reads the book of Psalms take the things in it quite simply as God inspired, and let each select from it, as from the fruits of a garden, those things which he sees himself in need. For I think that in the words of this book, all human life is covered with all its states and thoughts, and that nothing further can be found in man. For no matter what you seek, whether it be repentance and confession, or help in trouble and temptation or under persecution, whether you have been set free from plots and snares, or on the contrary are sad for any reason, or whether seeing yourself progressing and your enemy cast down, and you want to praise and thank and bless the Lord, each of these the divine Psalms shows you how to do. And in every case, the words you want are written down for you, and you can say them as your own." Those are well-said words about the beauty of the book of Psalms that God has given us to express every thought and intention of our heart unto the Lord. And in the psalm before us this evening, David is expressing an emotion. Perhaps it's an emotion of fear, an emotion of anxiety, an emotion of dread and need, and his expression of a need of help of God for some reason or another. Because we can see in the first line of this psalm, David cries out, "Preserve me, O God." He cries out to the Lord because he knows that he needs support and strength. He's hopeful that the Lord will help him. And that's my hope for you this evening, that as we consider this psalm, that you will rest in hope, just as David rests in hope as he goes through this psalm. And so as we turn to the words of this psalm, I'll point to your attention again with the first words that David speaks. Preserve me, O God. This is a cry for preservation. Sustain me, O Lord, in my situation. Support me. See me through. Carry me through. David is crying out to God. Now, the specifics of David's circumstances aren't revealed to us in this psalm. The surrounding information isn't given to us, so we're not sure exactly what David was experiencing that caused him to seek this cry unto God to preserve him. And David experienced many things in his life which would have caused him to ask God for help in this way. Perhaps it was when Saul was pursuing him and trying to kill him. Preserve me, O God. And perhaps it's when he experienced his own sin against God and the guilt of that sin and the judgment of that sin. Preserve me, O God. Perhaps it was the experience of the death of his own child, experiencing the torment and the turmoil and the sorrow of losing his own son. Preserve me, O God. Maybe it was the loss of his close friend. Perhaps it was the betrayal of his other close friend. Perhaps it was the war that his son sought against him. There are many situations in David's life that could have caused him to ask or cry out, preserve me, O God. David's life was not an easy one. And I'm pretty sure that your life isn't necessarily an easy one either. And we don't have the situation of David's life given to us here very specifically, and I think that's really a helpful thing. Because we see that this can apply to us in any circumstance we find ourselves in. You come here this evening with trouble in your life. I know it to be true because you live in this world full of sin and full of sorrow. And there are many things that perhaps are causing you to cry out, preserve me, O God. Maybe it's a physical difficulty that you're experiencing. Maybe you're just tired week after week of working, week after week of taking care of children, week after week of just living in this world. Lord, preserve me. Carry me through. Perhaps it's a sickness or an illness you're experiencing. Preserve me, O God. Maybe it's financial difficulty, a debts that you're facing. You're not sure how you're going to pay them. Preserve me, O God. Maybe it's family strife that you're experiencing. Broken relationships with loved ones or friends, neighbors, or even enemies that you have. Preserve me, O God, through these things. This is almost too much to bear. There are many reasons why we could cry out to God and ask Him to preserve us. And that is, I'm sure, your cry. As a matter of fact, this should be our cry every morning we open our eyes. This should be the first thing we say every day. Preserve me, O God, as I face this day. Because you know, God, in Him we live and move and have our being. He preserves our very existence already. But there's nothing that we can face in this life in which we can face it standing on our own two feet. We need the Lord's help and strength and preservation in every aspect of our lives. So we cry, preserve me, O God. But what is our assurance or hope that God will preserve us? What was David's hope that God would hear his cry and preserve him? Well, look at what he goes on to say. He says, preserve me, O God, for in you I have put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. So David gives us the grounds for his assurance and the grounds for our assurance as well. How do we know that God will hear our cry? How is David confident that God will preserve him? Lord, I've trusted in you. I have faith in you. And this faith leads him to identify certain things. One of the first things he points out is that my soul, I have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Through faith, David has acknowledged God Almighty as his Lord. David has submitted himself to him. He's given his life over to him. He's bent the knee to the Lord. He's committed his life to his Lord. He belongs to God Almighty. Preserve me. I am your servant. I've trusted in you. I belong to you. Hear me. Preserve me. The second thing David acknowledges here by trusting in the Lord is the fact that he has no goodness in and of himself. In that, he's recognizing that apart from you, God, I have nothing, which means I need you for everything. My goodness comes only from you. There is no goodness that extends from me to you at all. No goodness apart from you. This means I'm spiritually bankrupt before you, O God. You are not only my Lord, but you are my Savior as well. I am before you as filthy rags. I need you to cleanse me and save me. And this is what David is acknowledging, that God is not only his Lord, but his Savior as well. And since you have saved me, O God, preserve me. He is confident, he's confident in the fact that since he belongs to the Lord and he is his Lord and Savior, he will preserve him and sustain him and hear his cries. But what's also interesting to point out here, or an important thing to point out here, is that David says that I have no good apart from you, which means that David's preservation by God isn't based on his own goodness. It's not based on the good deeds that he does or his own good standing before the Lord. It's not as if he has to do enough good in order for God to preserve him. But apart from the Lord, there is no goodness for God to see in him in order to preserve him. He owes everything to the Lord, and God will preserve him because he belongs to him. But notice David goes on as well for additional assurance and confidence that the Lord will hear him. He identifies that he has love for the brethren as well. He says, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. So David's pointed out, I've trusted in the Lord. I love the Lord my God with all of my heart, all of my soul, and all of my strength. But I also love my neighbor as myself. You have worked in my heart so that I love the people of God. And this is an additional assurance to let David know that he belongs to the Lord and the Lord will hear him because he is one of God's people. And the Apostle John tells us in the first epistle that he writes that this is one of the ways we know who are the children of the devil and who are the children of God, those who love the brethren. And that's what David's saying here. I love your people, O God. I am one of your people. And so additional assurance here for David to remind himself that God will hear his cries and preserve him. Preserve me, O God, because I am a believer. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. You have made me one of your own, and I love your people. Hear my prayer, I cry. And so David's cry for preservation and the grounds for assurance that he has. But then he turns to the Lord and looks for hope. He reminds himself of the blessings and the promises of the Word of God to build hope in his life. And this is something that you and I can do as well as we call for God to preserve us. What hope do we have that God will preserve us? What are some of the blessings that God grants to us in his preserving us? So let's look next at the blessings hoped for. And these aren't hoped for in the sense of, gee, I hope these things come to pass. But these are a sure hope. They're a confident hope. These are promises of God that David is identifying for himself, that he's resting upon, that he's gaining for encouragement and support. And the first one is his deliverance from misery. Verse 4, their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. Perhaps David is facing temptation or facing sin. He desires to be preserved from this. He doesn't want to fall into the snares of sin and temptation. And so what does he do? Preserve me, O God. And he reminds himself of the truth that the way of a transgressor is hard. Those who follow after sin, after the gods of this world, after idolatry, they multiply misery in their lives. This is a truth of God's word. He reminds himself of these things, that the Lord would preserve him by this truth. But he's also acknowledging the fact that God has saved him from idolatry. He has come to the realization and the understanding that those who go after idols, their miseries multiply. And he is convinced that their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. He's acknowledged that God will preserve him because he has changed his heart to follow after the one true living God. This doesn't mean that temptation will not persist in this world. But God has taken his heart and translated him from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his own beloved Son. If God had not done this work in him, what gods would he be worshiping? If God had not done this work in you, what gods would you be worshiping in this world? And what miseries would you be experiencing because of it? You can look all around you in this world and see the lives of those who do not know the Lord. And on the surface, they may look prosperous. On the surface, they may look happy and joy-filled, and they may look like they have everything they need. And even the psalmist was convinced that the world around them was prospering. Even though they weren't following after God, they were getting everything they wanted. But once the psalmist looked at God's word and saw their end, he realized that their lives are full of misery. Look at those who have great financial gain in this world, movie stars, celebrities. Their lives are full of strife and pain and misery. They know not the Lord. God has preserved you from these things. Again, ask yourself, what God would I be serving right now if the Lord had not softened my heart and turned me to him? He has preserved you from idolatry and from misery in this world, and he will preserve you to the end. Secondly, we see a blessed inheritance, verse 5 and 6. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Maybe David was overcome by sorrow at the difficulty of life that he was experiencing. Perhaps he was considering the outward estate of the people living in the world, and David did have a lot, but maybe this was during the time of his life where he was being pursued by Saul. Life is hard. Life is difficult. What hope is there for me in this world? Well, he has the promise of a good inheritance, not simply one of a palace living or of the land, but of an eternal inheritance in the Lord. Perhaps you're experiencing a difficult life, a life full of sorrow and a life full of sadness. You look around and see the world and all the worldly success and the supposed happiness which comes with it, and it seems so far out of reach, and you just don't know whether you're going to be able to live in this life with joy. Remember, as David lays before his own eyes, lay it before your own, that you have a blessed inheritance. You have an eternal inheritance. Your portion is the Lord. You may not be thinking you're getting everything you want in this life, but don't build your life in this world. Don't store up for yourself riches on earth, but riches in heaven, because that's where your inheritance lies. Thirdly, spiritual guidance. David identifies spiritual guidance as another blessing on which he's resting, hope in which he's resting. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. The beautiful thing about God's word, which David speaks over time and time again, is the blessing of God's law. How God's law instructs him, how God's law teaches him, how it makes him wiser than his foes, wiser than all of the elders in the world. God's law enriches his mind and his heart and teaches him in the way that he should go. It's a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. God has not left us in the dark in this world. He can preserve us. He does preserve us by his word. He hasn't left us to figure out life on our own or what to do. Maybe you're facing a difficult decision or circumstance, relationship difficulties. How do we make sense of how we interact with one another? When somebody sins against me, what am I supposed to do? How do I talk and speak and give counsel to my brother or sister? God has given us the counsel of his word and his spirit to guide us in these things, to teach us what is the truth, and to teach us the way in which we should walk. But he's also given us a sanctified conscience as well. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. God's word, as we internalize it, God's spirit takes it and weaves it together with our own spirits, with our own consciences. And so we act and live and judge according to God's word. And so we gain spiritual guidance from the Lord. Then we also see strength and protection, verses 8 through 9. David says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. There were so many times in David's life where he would fear or would have cause and reason to fear. And I know there are many things in your life that may give you cause for fear. Fear of the future, not having enough money to get by. What's going to happen to my children? Where am I going to go to school when I get older? What if I can't maintain my job? What if I get sick or my wife gets sick or my child gets sick? What happens if this country flops? What happens if ISIS grows too powerful? What's going to happen to us? Many things that could cause us to fear. But what David identifies here is that he keeps the Lord set before him, before his eyes. And he gives us the reason why, because the Lord is at his right hand and he shall not be moved. He's keeping God in a proper perspective in his life. He's acknowledging that the Lord God is at his right hand and he shall not be moved. And the reason he identifies or gives us this imagery is to remind us of warfare. In the ancient times of war, the person standing to your right hand or on your right side was the most vital person in the battle for you. Because what you would do is you would take up your shield in your left hand and you have your spear or your sword in your right hand. And you would stand in a line, and whenever you would go to attack with your sword or stab with your spear, your whole right flank was left open and vulnerable for the enemy to strike. And so the person you relied upon the most was the man standing at your right side who had his shield here. So whenever you struck with your sword or stabbed with your spear, he was at your right hand with his shield protecting you and guarding you and keeping you safe from harm. And what David says here is that it is the Lord who stands at his right hand, that he will not be moved, that he will not be harmed. But it's essential that David keeps this perspective, that he keeps the Lord ever before him, that he sees and is convinced that God is at his right hand, that he won't be moved. Because the moment he takes this perspective away from himself, the moment he takes his eyes off the Lord, he'll begin to fear. He'll begin to fall into doubt. He'll forget that God is his protector and his preserver. How many times has that happened to the Israelites? Immediately after they're delivered from Egypt, what happens to them? They end up at the Red Sea, nowhere to go before them, and Israel was bearing down on them to slaughter them and to kill them. And they begin to fear. They begin to doubt because they've lost the proper perspective. They believe they're going to die, even though they've just seen God's mighty hand deliver them from Egypt, sending those 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. And what does Moses say? He redirects their attention. He gives them the proper perspective. He says, keep calm, be still. The Lord will fight for you. Essentially saying, the Lord is at your right hand. You will not be moved. And that's exactly what happened. God defended them, God brought them through, and God destroyed their enemies. If we keep the proper perspective, we will not fear in this life. We will have hope in this life. At the risk of sounding too much like Joel Osteen here, you don't want to spend too much time telling yourself about your problems, but spend more time telling your problems about how big your God is. We keep the proper perspective. We remember God's character. Remember God's power. You remember who you are, that you belong to Him, and that He will preserve you. He will fight against your enemies. And you can rejoice. You can have hope. You can praise the Lord, as David says, my heart will be glad. My glory rejoices. Because God is at my right hand, I will not be moved. You face many enemies in this world. Your own flesh, the world itself, Satan, many trials and troubles that you experience. Keep God and His character before you. You will not be moved. And David, speaking as a prophet here, puts these words or speaks these words as the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words of Christ being spoken here. Jesus keeping His Lord ever before Him, knowing that His Father is at His right hand, that He will not be moved. Facing the imminent death of the cross and the wrath of God in the garden. He is overcome with sorrow and dread. But what does he do? He turns his attention to the Lord. He keeps him ever before him. And he was not moved. He persevered to the end. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame, because he knew that it was impossible for death to hold him. So he kept the character of God before his eyes, and now his heart is glad and his glory rejoices. And finally, we see the eternal life, peace, and joy. Verses 9 through 11. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And David knew he would face death someday. He knew that he could not live forever. Fallen in Adam, death was a certainty. But yet he did not go to the grave or did not see death without hope. And neither do you or me. We might face physical suffering in this life. We might fear death. We might wonder what happens after this life. But there is no fear when we have the promises of God, because we remember that there is a resurrection. And David, speaking here as a prophet, speaks again of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Jesus went to the cross knowing that death would not hold him, but God would raise him from the dead. We here have a very explicit passage about the resurrection. And David, knowing that he's been united to this coming Messiah by faith, has hope in his own resurrection as well. And you and I, as we face this life and as we face death, the death of those around us, the death that we are going to face, we can face it in hope, knowing that that is not our end, but that we do have eternal life and joy and peace, because our bodies are still united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though they'll rest in their graves, they will be united to him on the day of resurrection. And so just like Jesus Christ, he being the first fruit of the resurrection, we will be raised as well. And we'll be raised to everlasting life, peace, and joy. No more pain, no more misery, no more terror, no more death, but eternal life and joy and peace and pleasure. You'll be able to experience uninhibited what you were created for, everlasting joy. Death will not hold us, but we will follow Jesus through death, and we will have fullness of peace and joy. I've been thankful that Andy has been preaching on the book of Revelation and has given us such a great vision of the things to come. This is your inheritance. This is what you have to look forward to, and you can rest in this hope. I'm not sure what you may be facing this week or this past week or what you will be facing in this week to come. But you can have confidence as you come to God and you cry out, "Preserve me, O God," because you trust in him. You belong to him. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. You are one of his people. Keep his promises before your eyes and be confident in hope and rest in the hope that he will preserve you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessed promises that are given to us in your word. And we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit we would meditate on your word and that we would internalize it, that we would rest and reflect upon it, that we would be convinced of its truth, and that we would rest in hope. We pray, Lord God, as we face this week, you would preserve us. All of the things that we face, Lord God, give us strength, give us hope in Jesus Christ. May we keep him ever before us, following the good example that he has set down for us. We ask these things because we cannot do them of ourselves, but trust and rely on you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond by singing Psalm 16, Selection D. And after that, we will have the benediction and sing the last stanza of Psalm 145, Selection C.